And I think one of the reasons that we see that is because on the day of Pentecost, who was it that stood up? And what made the difference? Before, he cowered at a little handmaid by the fire, and he ran from that. But now he stands up. And what made the difference? It was the power of resurrection in Peter that's being seen through Peter, and he's able now, in the power of the Spirit of God, to stand up and proclaim such a word. So for us today, the power of resurrection, that same power that raised up Jesus Christ, is now in us, according to Ephesians chapter 1. So what a wonderful thing that we see it demonstrated in Peter on that day.
But I also think that as we emphasize his visitation to Peter and others, that we must keep in mind that as far as the world is concerned, there was no revelation to the world. As far as the world is concerned today, he's in the grave. There's no evidence that he's come out for the world. And that's important because it is a matter of revealing himself to his own. He comes personally to his own. Those who love him have gotten the message. He is alive. He's risen. And that's the beauty of what Paul begins to delineate here, because there is no room for the world whatsoever. It's for the believer.
And he appealed again, making himself standing in a court of law and bring credible witnesses in there. Cephas, the Apostle Peter, was the one who has the keys. When he opened the door for the Jewish nation, he appealed to the scripture and emphasized resurrection. In the case of Cornelius, the Gentile, the same thing again. He emphasized the fact of the resurrection. Throughout the book of Acts, in the preaching, the resurrection is mentioned there. Bring Cephas in. He will witness to the fact of the resurrection. That's one person. Bring the 12 in. They will testify to the fact of the resurrection. And if even the 12 conspire together to kind of make up a story, 500? 500? I mean, if something happened now, we're not 500. And we all saw it and witnessed it, not just for a second, but for a period of 40 days. What a powerful testimony. You could knock that down. It's not one and two. The interesting thing too, because I want us to move on, is that he doesn't bring the women in. He appeared to Mary. But again, he is conscious of the fact that at the time where women testimony was not credible. So now he appealed to the testimony of men. He is very skillful, able to bring in facts without any infallible proof to break the fact that the Lord is risen. And then finally, as we have heard already, I saw him myself, the last. Mm-hmm. And that's even a proof of his resurrection, because he wasn't on a cross, he wasn't in a grave, he wasn't on earth. He was in the glory.
Amen. Just wanted to say a word about the first that's mentioned and the last that's mentioned. It doesn't say Peter. I think that's significant.
Yeah.
He says he first appeared to Cephas. Now, when did Peter get the name Cephas? If we look in the New Testament, that was a name not given to him by his parents. That was a name given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John, in John 1, verse 42, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which means translated a stone. And here is the first time he's called Cephas. In 1 Corinthians 15. What a lovely thought that he's now being called Cephas. This man who crumbled under the peer pressure and the fear of death, denying the Lord Jesus Christ, has become a stone. Well, what about the last in the list? It's Paul. What is he? He has the complete opposite experience. He is the one who is zealous to persecute, to deny that this one was the real Messiah. And anyone who believed in him put him in jail and even put him to death. He was witness to the death of Stephen. He was perhaps the one who held his cloak. The scriptures tell us he was present when that took place. And here he is, he's on the road to Damascus, and he meets the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look on a map, that's the last place the Lord appears. It's the most northern part. The Lord keeps going higher and higher and higher on that map. And this is the last one. And these two men are the, they encapsulate the testimony of the resurrection. Paul does not start with Paul. He talks about all these others. These are infallible proofs. This is not a mirage, as was mentioned in the 500, at one time, and many who are still alive. You could go, Paul was saying, go and ask. There's at least 251 of those 500 still alive. The many are still alive. And you can ask them, did you see Christ in resurrection? Yes. Yes. So this is not something man made up, a fantasy, a story. These are facts. And that's why they're presented this way to the Corinthians. One thing that will put away false teaching is the facts and the truth. And where do we find it? In the testimony, in the scriptures, of those that witness. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. They beheld him. They held him. The word. He was there.
So could we now, having established that, or just seeing again, in a very short period of time, what the Spirit of God is telling us about, there is no denial of that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried and he rose again on the third day. Now I want us to look at the second part, which is from verse 12 till verse 19 and from verse 29 to verse 34. There, in a very logic way, I think Stephen was touching on that earlier on in his comments. What if you are saying that no resurrection? What is the impact on your faith? We need to keep in mind, wrong doctrine. People look at it and say, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal, because wrong doctrine will lead to a wrong practice. Because the fact is this, he said, let's eat and drink because tomorrow we'll die. You know, that's a logical conclusion to the fact that the dead are not going to be raised. So maybe, again, very quickly, I'm watching the time. We need to kind of look about how many times it's in vain. It's in vain. Our preaching, we're liars. Let's look at that very quickly again, so we could really look at the positive part from verse 20 to verse 28.
I'm just wondering, Emil, would verses 12 onward help to emphasize and lay hold on the truth that you ended with before, when Paul says in verse 8, he appeared to me also. This matter of what is personal. It's not just, yes, Paul saw him, but Paul, I think, is saying to you and to me today, to what extent is this matter of resurrection gripping my soul? Am I in the good, the gain of it? And I think if that is the case, we'll be able to appreciate this other section as moving on from verse 12. This matter of what is personal.
I believe that's essential. Unless we have, it's captivated us. We will not be ready and able in liberty to address all the opposition that there is. This is the foundation. How wonderful that we can rest upon it.